With the Lord's help and blessing, I will speak again this morning from the Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter, reading a further expression from the 18th verse. The 4th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the 18th verse. I will read the whole verse first. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, the expression in this text to which I ask your attention this morning is this: he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. It will be remembered, of course, by the friends who were here last Lord's Day, that I spoke in the morning and evening upon the first part of this text. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And I've been encouraged to know from one or two sources that the word last Lord's Day was very helpful and profitable, especially in the evening, that some who felt themselves to be poor with regard to spiritual things were encouraged to feel that the gospel was all for them, and that it is a gospel that brings all the riches of God's grace and favor and blessing to those who feel poor and needy and unworthy, and who have just nothing to give but everything to receive. It is very encouraging to us ministers when we feel that the word we have upon our minds to speak is a message from the Lord. It is our reward for our labor in prayer and meditation and preaching when souls are benefited and blessed. Well now, the Lord grant a blessing today. May the dew of the Holy Spirit rest upon the word and upon our hearts as we consider it. For this is a very gracious word. He hath sent me to heal the broken hearted. You see, my friends, that the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here upon earth, and the continuation of that ministry still through the ministry of the gospel, embraces a great variety of conditions of mind and spirit amongst those to whom the word is blessed and suited. It is well that it should be so, because conditions of mind spiritually vary very greatly. And if all the emphasis in the gospel was put upon just one feature, one condition of need, and so on, others would feel, well, that leaves me out. That doesn't come to me. That's not just my case. But you see, the gospel embraces every possible spiritual case and condition and need and exercise of mind that we could possibly feel to be in. And let me emphasize it again, it isn't only that the gospel, whether preached by Jesus Christ or in his name by his servants or in any other way in which it is set forth, it isn't only that it meets our case, is suitable to our need, but it doesn't leave us where it finds us. It not only meets the need, but it imparts something to us. So you have here, it isn't only that the gospel is a gospel for the poor, but it's an enriching gospel to the poor. And it isn't only that it's suitable to the brokenhearted, but it's healing He hath sent me to heal the broken hearted. When I was pondering over this last night, I saw something in it that hadn't struck my mind before, and that is that we have the Blessed Trinity in this text and in these things of truth. You know, we don't base our belief on the Trinity as such, on just one or two proof texts. In fact, the doctrine of the Trinity is not often expressly stated in the Scriptures, but the truth of it appears all through the Word of God, if we have eyes to see it. And you have it here. First, there is God the Father. He hath sent me. Who sent Jesus Christ to heal the brokenhearted? His Father sent him. The Father who sent the Son is a distinct person from the Son who was sent. And then he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. There you have Jesus Christ. It is his special work to be a healer to the brokenhearted. But even Jesus Christ, though he is the Son of God, yet he needed that the Holy Spirit should be upon him in order that he should heal the brokenhearted. For the Holy Spirit alone can cause the healing word of the gospel and the healing blood and love and mercy and grace and compassion of Jesus Christ to be a soothing balm to our poor broken hearts. Leave out the Father and there's no one to send. Leave out the Son, there's no one sent. Leave out the Holy Spirit and the mission of Christ is ineffectual. And what struck my mind with much feeling was this, about the ever-blessed Trinity has such a heart for the broken-hearted that the Father will send his only begotten Son to heal them, that the Son of God will go to Calvary to heal them, and that the Holy Spirit will rest abundantly upon Jesus Christ and the gospel of his grace to make it a healing balm for the broken hearted. It's wonderful, isn't it, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit should have such a heart for poor broken hearted sinners. Now I will take a very plain and simple method this morning in expounding this word. You have first the condition, the broken hearted. Then you have secondly the healer. He has sent me to heal the broken hearted. And then thirdly you have the healing. He has sent me not just to speak a word to the broken hearted, but to heal them. Really to heal them. He has sent me to heal the broken hearted. And have it clear in your mind that this is true today. It has always been true. It will always be true as long as there is a broken-hearted soul on the face of the earth. For what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do in his ministry personally and did do, he continues to do through the ministry of the gospel to this day. And I believe that some of us are not strangers to this either in our experience of it. Let us look first then at the condition. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. It is, as I said just now, conditions vary. Some there are who feel more the poverty of their spirit. Perhaps they wish they could feel more brokenness at heart. Perhaps they feel it's part of the poverty of their spirit they lack contrition and true broken-hearted sorrow. They feel they're poor even with regard to that. They may think, if they could feel more of that broken-heartedness, well then things would go better with them. But if they did, they'd find that broken-heartedness of spirit was not an easy condition to feel and to be in. Some, perhaps, who may not so much feel either their poverty or their broken-heartedness are painfully conscious that sin has a great power in them and over them, and Satan too, and binds them. What they need is to be delivered from that captivity. Now, brokenness of heart implies a very deep sorrow. It is an expression in the scripture that intends grief, distress, sorrow. And because it is called brokenness of heart, it implies that it's not superficial. It goes deep. It affects the soul. There are the springs of grief in the heart, which are the springs of all our feelings and all our emotions. There's sorrow in the heart. And brokenness of heart is not the condition to be desired for its own sake. Sorrow is no blessing, really, as such. To be broken-hearted is no good unless it has a good issue. But when you consider this, that broken-heartedness is such a condition of the heart and mind, however distressing it is at the time, that fits one to be healed with such a healer as Jesus Christ is, and to experience such a healing balm as his love and his precious blood is, then it's good to be broken-hearted. It's good to be broken-hearted. Because if there's no broken-heartedness, there's no sweet and blessed experience of the healing hand and healing heart and healing word of Jesus Christ. And besides that, it is, I feel, good to be broken-hearted, because it tends to a deeper state of heart and mind with regard to our religion. My friends, I think one very unfavorable feature of the generality of evangelical religion today is that it lacks depth. There's a lack of depth. The heart is not sufficiently affected. It tends too much to be the adoption of an evangelical faith, rather than a deep and personal experience of the life and power and grace of the gospel in the soul. Superficiality in religion is not good. It may be sincere as far as it goes. I believe it often is, so far as it goes. But it's too much on the surface. There's not very much real depth of knowledge or experience or faith or love in that. We can only really know Jesus Christ, brethren, as he deals graciously with our hearts. We can only know a remedy as it heals us. We can only know power as it acts in our soul, and we can only know the preciousness of Jesus Christ as he really heals conditions in our hearts. So that although brokenness of heart for its own sake is not to be desired, but for those considerations I've mentioned, it is good to be broken-hearted. In any case, brethren, it's better to be broken-hearted than hard-hearted. I know of no good whatever that can ever come of hard-heartedness. I know a great deal of good that can come of broken-heartedness. Now then, not to be too long on this, let us consider this condition and what it implies. For one thing, as I have said, it implies sorrow. Perhaps some will say, yes, but of course that means spiritual sorrow. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. At least, with regard to those that come within the scope of the Saviour's gracious ministry, it is not necessarily spiritual sorrow. Brokenheartedness is brokenheartedness. If there is grief in the heart, there is grief in the heart. And although perhaps in some ways the sorrow may be from some natural cause and some distress, but even that can make us to feel to need the Lord to heal our sorrowful spirit. Natural sorrow can bring us nearer to the Lord and bring the Lord nearer to us. But especially that sorrow of heart that comes from a sense of sin. That especially is the brokenness of heart the Lord Jesus Christ will heal. And to those who have felt the real distress of it, the poignant sense of one's sin, they're broken-hearted indeed. And, as a rule, the most eminent saints have been the most broken-hearted sinners. And I think of that word of the Apostle Paul in the 7th chapter of the Romans, and I'm sure he didn't mean that to some former state of his experience, but that it was a present feeling with him when he wrote that epistle to the Romans. He said, there's something in me that breaks my heart, that wounds me, grieves me, distresses me. It's like a law in my members. A law, he said, it is of sin. And it breaks my heart that it should be in me, that there should be such sin working in my heart. It makes me wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am, that this should be so. He would say, oh, sin, the sin that I feel breaks my heart. Well, now, that's brokenness of heart, isn't it? And it is especially such brokenness of heart that Jesus Christ heals. I won't anticipate what's on my mind to say about the healing, but I think I must say this now because I may not have an opportunity to say it to you, all of you tonight. My brethren, if you're broken-hearted about your sin, if that distresses you, if that has ever brought you on your knees before God, if you ever felt as though your eyes could be a fountain of tears because of your sin, there's only one balm for you, only one. There's nothing can heal your poor, sin-wounded soul but the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else. It's no use looking here and looking there and looking to this one or that one. There's only one balm for your sin-wounded soul, and that balm is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ. How sweet it sounds to cleanse and heal a sinner's wounds. The streams thereof are rich and free. And why, my soul, why not for thee? You'll be thankful presently for all the distress you ever felt over your sin, when the blood of Jesus Christ brings peace and pardon and cleansing and love into your heart. You'll be better all the rest of your spiritual life that you felt this pain and distress over your sin. That's one form of brokenness of heart. But then, there are others. But I mention that first because I wanted to strike right at the root of the matter to begin with. There are others. Sometimes there's a brokenness of heart because of frustrated hopes, disappointments, and matters that cross our own spirit. Frustration can bring, especially where perhaps one's heart is set upon another with regard to spiritual matters. I was thinking about that Shunammite woman. I know that wasn't perhaps in all that sense a spiritual matter, but I think it was, really. A son was given to her that brought very much joy into her heart and into her home. It was what she'd come not to any longer expect. And the son was given. And the son grew in her heart and affections and in her life and her home. And it came upon a day that the son was with his father in the reapers and he was smitten. And his father said, take him home to his mother. And he lay on his mother's lap till noon and then died. He was a broken-hearted woman. All her hopes were dashed in the death of that child. She might have felt, well, she did say as much in a sense to the prophet Elijah, that he'd never been born at all, than being born and then snatched away from me like this. And although she could say to the servant of Elisha, when he said to her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? And is it well with the child? And she said, it is well. It is well. But that didn't mean that she wasn't a broken-hearted woman for all that. As you find when she came to the prophet himself, she poured out her poor broken-hearted grief to him. I know, my friend, it's possible to say of anything that is very distressing, it is well, and yet to be broken-hearted about it for all that. But Jesus Christ can heal such broken-heartedness. Some are broken-hearted in a way of reproach. In some way or other, they suffer that which is very distressing to their spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ endured very much in that way. Reproach, he said, and it was his voice in the Psalms that said it, reproach hath broken my heart. Broken my heart. Even his heart was broken. He could not bear reproach in a stoical, indifferent sort of way. His heart was so tender, sensitive, that reproach hath broken his heart. And reproach can break our hearts. You think of poor Hannah in this matter, how her adversary reproached her because she had no child. It was sad enough for Hannah to bear that disappointment, which meant so much to the Eastern women of that day. It was bad enough that she had that disappointment to bear. But there should be one who kept taunting her about it, teasing her about it, reproaching her about it. It was almost unbearable to her. And she went into the temple to pray, you know, and she couldn't express herself in words. Her heart was too full of grief. She felt she really couldn't bear it any longer. And then what? There was the prophet Eli, who would allow his sons to transgress vilely at the temple. But he had a word of reproach for the poor broken-hearted woman. Put away thy wine from thee. But you see, the Lord dealt graciously with her and relieved her spirit even then, so that she went down to her house and was no more sad. Now, if I were to spend all the time this morning in setting before you the various causes of brokenness of heart, I still might not just touch yours. But what of that? You know, the heart knoweth its own bitterness, if no one else knows it. Your heart knows it if there's bitterness. It knows just what the cause of it is, and just what the poignancy of it is, and just what the distress about it is. Your heart knows its own bitterness, and Jesus Christ knows it. Now, I must spend the rest of the time this morning speaking to you about the healer. He has sent me to heal the broken heart. The Lord Jesus Christ has an especial fitness to heal poor broken hearts. That was evident at every turn in his life and his ministry. Many broken hearts came to him, and he knew how to deal with each particular case. Now, there are these things that make it that the Lord Jesus Christ is so suitable to heal broken hearts. For one thing, he has such a clear understanding of every case. As I've said, cases differ so, but the Lord Jesus Christ reads them like an open book. I think it is sometimes, perhaps often, the case with people who are in distress of this kind. They feel they're not understood. Perhaps they're not. Perhaps they speak unadvisedly sometimes in the distress of their spirit. Job did, really. And one cause of it was because he knew that he was being misjudged. His friends read into his case what Job knew wasn't true of him, and that made it all the more distressing. No wonder if Job did say some things that were unadvisable. He was under provocation and misunderstanding and misjudgment. But now, my friends, there's never under any misunderstanding, there's never any misjudgment where the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. He never makes a mistake. He understands a sigh. He marks a secret groan. If your feelings just cannot be put into an expression, if it's no more with you than it was with Hannah, when her lips moved, but she spoke not with her voice, her grief was too great to express it. The Lord Jesus Christ reads it. A groan is a language to him. A sigh is something communicated to him. If we speak one to another, we must perforce as far as we can express ourselves, and then often we feel we make a very poor hand at expressing our feelings. But there's no need of this with regard to Jesus Christ. Why, perhaps if you're under some special sense of burden or distress, or you could say perhaps is, "Oh Lord, thou knowest." And of course he does know. If you could explain yourself for half an hour, you wouldn't say any more than that to him. "Oh Lord." But besides that understanding, for he was said to be made of quick understanding, that is, that once he could discern every case, he could read every heart. But he is very sympathetic and very tender. Our Redeemer is a very tender-hearted man. He is very sympathetic. Sympathy is the response of the heart. Words may express it somewhat, but still, sympathy is the response of the heart. The heart of Jesus Christ was exceedingly responsive. More than we can realize. His heart is moved with tenderness. His bowels melt with love. And I take it that was one reason why he was so attractive to certain people who felt they were in general disregarded and despised. The woman felt she could venture into Simon's house, although he was a scornful Pharisee, because Jesus Christ was there. He wouldn't have gone in otherwise. But Jesus Christ was there. So she went into the Pharisee's house and broke the ointment upon his feet, washed his feet then with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And Simon was offended. Jesus Christ was touched and attracted. To heal the broken heart, one know what a broken heart really is themselves. And Jesus Christ knows brokenness of heart from experience. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling, mark you, the feeling of our infirmity and our sorrows and our sin. It's one thing to be touched by the recital, it's another thing to be touched by the feeling. Jesus Christ is touched by the feeling. Where there's a broken heart, there's sympathy in his broken heart. It's wonderful how sympathy, and how the lack of it, affects us. And how much more free you feel to anyone if you're in trouble, if they're really sympathetic. I remember that when I lost my baby boy, which was one of the great sorrows and griefs of my life, my heart was broken over the loss of my little boy. And although it wasn't that I felt bitter about it, but I was heartbroken. And I said to someone that I felt as though I could get up in the middle of the night and go out in the graveyard and bring his little body back indoors. And he said to me, "Oh, that was rebellion." I never said any more. I never said any more. That shut me up. That shut me up. Now, I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ would have said that was rebellious. And my heart was so broken over my little boy. But you see, the other one had never known that grief. He'd never known that grief. He couldn't sympathize. He couldn't sympathize. And I couldn't say another word to him after that. Now you see, the Lord Jesus Christ knows how to draw poor broken hearts out, not how to shut them up. Never a hard word from his lips to a broken heart. The Pharisees, the hypocrites, the proud, contemptuous people. He had a word for them of a different character. Our Savior knows how to heal the brokenhearted. He not only understands exactly the feeling, but he has the tenderest sympathy for it. I wish I could really preach this into your hearts this morning, that although there's so much about our sin that makes us ashamed before God, never let it keep you away from Jesus Christ. Never. He came into the world to save sinners, and there's a world of meaning in that. One word from him into your heart will heal the griefs of sin and sorrow. There's another reason why Jesus Christ is such a healer for broken hearts, and I've already mentioned it. It is because the Holy Spirit, as a gracious unction, rests so abundantly upon him. I don't think it would be wrong for me to say that even Jesus Christ, speaking of him as a man, could heal broken hearts without the Holy Ghost. At least I'm sure of this, that no one, ministers or otherwise, can say anything that will heal a broken heart without the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, you know, has an unction that makes the word to be softening, healing, helpful, comforting. It's a sweet oil that does not break our bones, that softens our spirit. Brethren, this is my last word this morning. The Savior's love, compassion, sympathy, and the Savior's precious atoning blood. That's what you want to heal your broken heart and your wounded spirit, and to send you blessing and praising his dear name, for he has sent me to heal the broken heart. Amen.